How are y'all doing today? Would you please join me in a word of prayer as we begin? Dear Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this service and this beautiful day to come into your house and worship your name. I pray that you would allow all the things in the service to bless you and bless your kingdom and also bless those who are here and those who are watching. I pray that this would be a good service and just now I pray, amen. Our first hymn is going to be hymn number 45, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Would you please stand with us?
Thanks to Carson Brown for filling in for Ken. We've got to work on his hair, but other than that, he does a really, really, really nice job filling in for Ken. Ken, Tammy gone on vacation, so thankful for them able to take some time away. Those of you that are our guests today, we are so glad you're here. We're glad the Lord has led you to worship with us today here at First Baptist Church. Take a few moments, walk around, and welcome your friends. So glad to see you this morning.
Thank you.
God sent his son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Would you please be seated? How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Our next hymn is hymn number 139, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Our offertory hymn this morning is hymn number 343, Amazing Grace. We're going to stay seated on the first two stanzas, and on the last, we'll stand. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Stand up with us. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we flawless days to sing God's praise.
Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the folks that are here today. Lord, I ask you to give us a special blessing on the Vacation Bible School coming up, all the workers, all the folks that are putting some time into it, and that it will bring the children to you, that they will learn your word and follow you, Lord. We ask you today to be with our country. We pray. We need to all be praying daily for our country, and we the only way, Lord, I think, is through you to get us where we need to be. Lord, be with those who are not with us today, those who are sick. Lord, we ask you today to take these tithes and offerings, Lord, and use them to further your kingdom. And Lord, just ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. Even though you're hidden, you're very much there, and that was awesome. All throughout my history, faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. And I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Help me remember when I'm weak. Fear may come, but fear will leave. You lead my heart to victory. You are my strength, and you always will be. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. And I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, oh Jesus, oh. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life, yeah. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. So why should I fear the evidence is here? Oh, why should I fear? Oh, the evidence is here.
Thank you so much, Carson, for leading us in worship today. The Lord has blessed this young man with such great talent, and the Lord has blessed this young man also with then having the opportunity to be with Ken Patterson. That didn't hurt. And so thank you, Carson, for sharing with us, leading us this morning in Ken's absence. James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, if you want to go ahead and start turning there. So I got here this morning, and the praise team, they said, okay, here's what we want you to do. We want you to act like you're not even here. Go hide in the lighthouse. And so when it comes time for you to preach, then all of a sudden just pop up with just your face and preach from the lighthouse. So we decided, no, we're not going to do that. First of all, I can't kneel down that long during the whole first part of the service. Then Rachel Brown said, well, I tell you what, why don't we do this? Why don't you preach from the lifeguard stand? So just get up in the lifeguard stand, and I thought, I'm too old to climb up these stairs. Could y'all do that? No. This crowd, y'all couldn't do that any better than I could. So I can't get all the way up there and preach. So we just decided that I would just preach like I normally do, just standing here and preaching. So that's what I'm going to do in this service too. So today we're going to start talking about theology and church polity. We're going to talk about doctrine. We're going to do a series on the Apostles' Creed. That's exactly right. For those of you that are Baptist like me, we're going to do a series that's going to last all summer long on the Apostles' Creed. And let me tell you how I got there. One day, standing in the office talking to Karen and Ken, and I was telling Karen and Ken about an illustration that I was going to use on Easter Sunday morning. And this illustration came from a sermon preached by my best friend way back in 2002 at Beeson Divinity School. And he was on faculty there. He's now the associate dean of the Beeson Divinity School. And so he was preaching on, they had been given the Apostles' Creed. All the faculty members had been given a part of the Apostles' Creed to preach. And his was, "I believe in the resurrection of the body," from 1 Corinthians 15. So I went and listened, and he had this incredibly great, powerful illustration at the end of the sermon that I still to this day remember. And I used that illustration at the end of my sermon on Easter Sunday morning. So Ken and Karen and I are kind of talking about that, and Ken looks at me and he says, "The Apostles' Creed, that's your next series right there." And I thought and kind of giggled and didn't think much of it. And then several days later, the Lord just kind of kept bringing that back to my mind, the Apostles' Creed. I've never done anything on the Apostles' Creed ever. I've never done a series on it, even on Wednesday night for a Bible study. Never done anything on the Apostles' Creed. So the more I thought about it and prayed about it, I thought that would be really good. So I decided that that's what we were going to do for the summer. We'll start the first Sunday of June, and we'll just work our way through the Apostles' Creed and talk about all of the... So we'll be talking theology, we'll be talking doctrine, we'll be talking church polity, we'll just be talking about all of these different great theological truths that we can gain scripturally from the Apostles' Creed. So the Augsburg Confession, the Helvetic Confession, the Gallican Confession, the Belgic Confession, the Westminster Confession, the Second London Baptist Confession, the Canons of Dort, all of these incredible, powerful, historical, evangelical confessions of the faith and in the church all have their roots in what we know of as the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is also known as the 12 Articles of Faith. So after the early worship was over with, a young lady comes walking up to me and she said, "That's exactly what we did in my church." She's from Texas. I grew up in Texas, and I grew up in this church, and this is the denomination I grew up in. But we didn't know it as the Apostles' Creed. We knew it as the 12 Articles of Faith. And so whether you call it the Apostles' Creed, the 12 Articles of Faith, it expresses just these essential biblical doctrines that have been articulated and defended and embraced for nearly 2,000 years history of the church. And for the most part, all evangelical denominations since the Protestant Reformation have affirmed the Apostles' Creed without reservation at all. And so we're going to kind of take a look real quickly at the Apostles' Creed. Before we, can you put it up there? There you go. Before we read it, though, in the early worship, especially the early worship, not so much this worship service, but especially the early worship, our church is a totally different church than when I got here. 2 weeks from today will be 28 years. For those of you that are guests of ours, I know that I don't look like that I'm anywhere near old enough to have been at a church for 28 years. But 28 years ago, I became the pastor of this church. Now, 28 years ago, this church was a totally different church than it is today. Totally different. I mean, you can't imagine how different this church is from 1996 to 2024. And when I first arrived at this church, just about everybody was Baptist. I mean, we were just about all bad. We had a few Presbyterians and Methodists sprinkled in among us, you know. But for the most part, we were just about all Baptist. Well, now in our early worship, y'all, we're everything. We're every stripe that there could possibly be. We are Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Church of Christ, Church of God, Assembly of God, a Catholic. We are Episcopalian. We've got it all. I even said this morning in early worship, we've been dunked, we've been sprinkled, we've been slapped in the face with a cold, wet rag. We've had it all. We've done it all. We've got it all, especially in that early worship. So I thought to myself, I'm going to ask in the early worship especially, how many of you grew up in a faith tradition that quoted the Apostles' Creed? And so I wanted to see, and in my mind, I told Karen, I said, in my mind, I've got about a 15 to 20% that's going to be about right. When about 15, 20% of the people are going to raise their hand. And I was a little wrong. It was more than 15 or 20%. It's probably more about 30 or 40%. But let's just try that even here in this worship service. If you were raised in a faith tradition where you quoted, maybe not every single Sunday, but you quoted the Apostles' Creed or the 12 Articles of Faith, then raise your hand. Okay. So a lot more than I even thought here, even in the second worship service. So let's look at the Apostles' Creed. Once again, we are not a creedal people. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But as we look at it, we will realize that we agree with everything there. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So far, so good. We're all on page. Even as Baptists, we're all on page so far. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Catholic Church, which actually means the body of Christ on earth. We'll get to that in just a moment. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. First of all, in the 5th century, that's when we find the Apostles' Creed in the church. It probably written before the 5th century, but at least in the 5th century, we know that we find it there. So 19 centuries ago, the word Catholic did not mean what it means today. The word Catholic literally means universal. And 19 centuries ago, when they said the Holy Catholic Church, they were simply saying the world, all over the world, the body of Christ. So I inserted the body of Christ on earth because that's what it meant. We have words change meaning in different cultures, in different centuries. And so 19 centuries ago, in a different world, in a different culture, when they said that, they meant the body of Christ all over the world. When we hear in 21st century America, when we hear Catholic, then what do we think of? Well, we think of the church across the street. We think of the Catholic religion. But that's not at all what the Apostles' Creed meant when it said the Holy Catholic Church, just simply meaning the body, which we believe in as Baptists, the body of Christ all over the world. So the Apostles' Creed has been and continues to be a helpful aid for worship and discipleship, providing for the body of Christ the essential doctrines of the faith. Now, we don't have a lot of history as Baptists here. We don't have hardly any history, as a matter of fact, when it comes to the Apostles' Creed. Every denomination, just about, don't push me on that, but just about every denomination that you could name today, Church of Christ, Church of God, Assembly of God, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, just about every denomination that you could name started because a group of people in their old denomination got mad because they realized that my group of people is doing it wrong. Whatever wrong it is, we're doing it wrong. So they left that group of people, and then they went over here and they started the Baptist or the Presbyterian or the Methodist or the Assemblies of God because they wanted to leave all of the wrong that was going on over here, at least in their mind, the things that they were doing wrong. So we want to do it right, and so they started their own denomination. Well, the truth, same is true when it comes to Baptists. We're the same way. We were started because a bunch of people got mad and angry at certain things that were going on. Well, one of those things was creeds. We are originally, as Baptists, we have certain things that are distinctive to our founding. This is why we are Baptists. Well, one of those things was creeds. We are what was called, and still is called, a non-creedal people. We were founded on the fact that we're not going to quote no creed and go by some creed every single week. We're non-creedal. And what we said about that was we said we are the people of the book. That's what we were originally called. Now, what do we mean by the people of the book? What we mean is this, is that Scripture alone is our sole authority. So it had gotten to the point to where creeds, especially the Apostles' Creed, people believe stronger in the creed itself than the God who created the creed. Do you know how that happens in church and denomination? You just start quoting something. You don't really mean it. It's just something that you quote. And so we left that and said, we're not gonna follow in that line. We are no longer, we have no hierarchical structure. We are Scripture alone is our sole authority. So we are locally autonomous. We do not follow. We do not have a structure. We do not have somebody in Montgomery or somebody in California or anybody that tells us who we are and what we can do and what we can believe and how we can do this or that and the other. No, we are our own governing body. We are locally autonomous. We cooperate with other Southern Baptist churches, but we are locally autonomous. So we're non-creedal. We do not have a hierarchy or structure. We are what? People of the book. Sole authority is Scripture and Scripture alone. However, as Baptists, we would also agree with this, that every single tenet found in the Apostles' Creed is exactly what we believe and what we live as far as being a believer is concerned. So first of all, the Apostles' Creed says, I believe. First of all, we're going to leave it at that. I believe. When a person embraces the Christian faith and says, I believe, then that person is embarking on a spiritual pilgrimage. But to believe in something means something so much more than just simply having an intellectual understanding. Just because we recite a creed, it doesn't mean that we believe just simply because we recite the creed. We as Americans, we say we believe all kind of stuff. You put a mic in somebody's hand, put the camera on them, they'll say they believe in anything. But just because you say you believe in something doesn't mean you actually believe in it. Words are just simply words. This morning, I used this illustration. I said, now, I believe that Diet Coke is bad for you. I believe that. I firmly believe that. It's got aspartame in it. That can't be good. It's got phosphoric acid. I don't even know what phosphoric acid is, but that don't sound good, does it? I mean, does it sound good that you would be pouring phosphoric acid in your body? As much of it as I pour in mine? Does that sound good? Phosphoric acid doesn't sound good. So I believe that Diet Coke is bad for you and that you shouldn't drink it. And then I said in early worship, but now let me just tell you something. As soon as I can get the preacher to shut up, I'm going to march my happy rear end right up that hallway. And if Ron Dutton is here, and he was, if Ron Dutton is here, then I'm going to have a Diet Coke, a free Diet Coke waiting for me. And I'm going to unscrew that top and I'm going to pour that phosphoric acid down me just as quick as I can. And it's going to burn, and it did. And it was awesome. I believe that Diet Coke is bad for you. No, I don't. I believe it intellectually, but I don't believe it in my heart. Tonight, when we have Vacation Bible School, Micah will have a cooler that will be full of Diet Coke. And we're going to see if I really believe that it's bad for me or not. See, you can believe something intellectually. You can believe in your head. We can say we believe and say we believe. But in your heart, in my heart, I don't really believe it. Now, there are people in this congregation that genuinely believe. Some of you believe that drinking carbonated drinks is bad. And you believe it so much so that you don't actually believe it. I just say I believe it. I don't really believe it. I just say that I do. The Bible acknowledges that it is possible for a person to have a grasp of theology, even to be persuaded of the truth of that theology, and still be barred from the kingdom of heaven. It is interesting to note that when Jesus was on earth, walking around, do you know who the first beings were to recognize that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah? The demons. The demons were the very first ones to recognize that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah. The demons know the truth of God, and still they hate what that truth represents. And James then makes that point in James chapter 2, 19 and 20. You say that you have faith, for you believe that there is but one God. Well, good for you if you say that. Even the demons believe this, and yet they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds, without works to prove that faith, is absolutely useless? Brian Hansen says, James clearly indicates that faith involves far more than mental understanding. To give the assent to one's intellect to the things of God may elevate a person from the status of pagan to the status of demon, but it does not bring that person into the kingdom of God. Satan understands the facts, but does not possess saving faith. Therefore, a person may have the mental dimension of faith and still be outside a living and loving relationship with God. A living and loving relationship with God can only happen through faith. So, to believe teaches us that faith has a mental dimension that is indispensable to the fullness of faith. But that as a singular dimension, it cannot stand alone or be a substitute for the fullness of the total reality of faith. So James differentiates the difference between a dead faith and a living faith. True faith manifests itself in terms of work. The author of Hebrews tells us about a man named Abraham, who, because of his faith, followed through with God the Father and was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. He was not saved because of his works, but because of his salvation by faith. His works then were evidence of his faith. Obedience then became the fruit of his faith. The life of Jesus then is the model for true faith. So the Old Testament heroes mentioned in the book of Hebrews are dwarfed by comparative standard found in Jesus. So Jesus that taught us that faith is a living faith. It is more than just simply professing something. It's more than just understanding theology. It's more than just simply quoting something that is on a screen or on a page. It is trust in Jesus. So, I believe the Apostles' Creed starts off and says, I believe. I believe is an incredibly part of starting the fundamentals of our faith. So before we can get to all of the fundamentals of the gospel, and that's exactly what the Apostles' Creed is. The Apostles' Creed is the gospel. So before we get to the fundamentals of the gospel, we first must possess this basic truth that says, I believe. So do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Now, notice what I just asked you. See, I did not ask you if you believe what Scripture says about Jesus. I didn't ask you that. I don't really care. I didn't ask you if you've read Scripture or you've been to a Sunday school class and you intellectually believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's not what I asked. What I asked you was simply this. Have you repented of your sin and put your trust and your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? That's a different question. And for those who have never done that, who have never repented of sin and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, then that's the invitation today. The invitation is to believe on Jesus, to believe He is the Messiah, to repent of sin and put my trust and my faith in Him. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior and Lord, and we say, yes, I have repented of sin. Yes, I do know Christ as Savior and Lord. Then our prayer is, Father, may the light of the gospel shine brighter in me because I make the confession, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. And the light of the gospel shine brighter in me tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and on and on and on and on and on. I believe. Do you believe? Father, thank you for the gift of life that we find in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for faith and how faith moves and motivates us to something far greater than just simply following through, reading or reciting, or intellectually understanding. That belief is something far greater than that. Trusting Christ as Savior and Lord of life. Thank you, Father, for that gift of life in Jesus. If there's anybody that's here today, Father, that's never trusted Jesus, they've never repented of their sin and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, may they have the power of the Holy Spirit moving them to understand that it's more than just intellectually understanding Jesus. Even the demons do that. But it's trusting Him as Savior and Lord of life. Thank you, Father, for that gift. For those of us that know you as Savior and Lord, Father, may that light of the gospel shine brighter, stronger than ever, because we can confess with our mouth and with our heart and with our mind, Jesus is indeed Savior and Lord of life. Thank you for that gift. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The invitation that we're going to sing is have faith in God. And if you've never trusted Christ today, then that's our encouragement to you. If you need to come and join our church, be a part of First Baptist Church, come and pray, whatever the Lord leads you to do. Do that as we stand, as we sing.
Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. And knows all the ways you have trod. Never alone are the least of His children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er His own. Cannot fail. He faith in God. He's on His throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er His own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God.
Please be seated real quickly. In case you haven't noticed, we're starting Vacation Bible School tonight. So at 5:30, we will start tonight with our VBS and looking forward to a great Vacation Bible School. So that means that this Wednesday night, nothing other than VBS. So that's the only thing that's going on here in the church. Wednesday night is Vacation Bible School. So that means that deacons meeting will be pushed until the following week, 12th. And then quarterly business meeting will then be pushed till the following week, till the 19th. So keep all that in mind as we think about starting our summer and Vacation Bible School and all that's going on. Be in prayer for Micah and all the leaders and that will be a part leading all of us through Vacation Bible School. Thanks to Paul for filling in for me last Sunday, Warren in the early worship while I was gone, and then Paul in the late worship. I was saying in early worship this morning how great it is to know that when you go away, things are handled in such a great way. So thanks, Paul. Thanks to Warren as well. And I know Ken feels that right now as he is somewhere in Alaska, and he feels great about the fact that this young man is leading us in worship, and he's comfortable with that. So thank you, Carson, for filling in today. All right, let's all stand and close by singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."